If you have your Bible with you this morning, you can turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 5. Taking a break from Romans for this Advent season, and we begin by considering the issue of hope. I think somebody must have known what I was preaching on because I got an email of the subject line of which just minutes before church started that holding on to hope is like planting in the fall. I'm not an expert gardener by any means. My only attempt was trying to plant some potatoes back in March, and if you had seen what I put in the ground versus what came up, you would understand why it's best that I stick with preaching. But I've read that actually the best time to plant potatoes is the fall. Because during the winter months, while the upward activity isn't there, it's continuing to spread underground, and there's activity going beneath the surface. And we see in the life of Zechariah that hope is exactly like that. But I think far too often we are like Zechariah here in these early chapters of Luke 1, that we only see the surface level, and that makes it difficult for us to hold on to hope. Let us turn our attention to the text, Luke chapter 1, verse 5. Luke tells us, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, but they had no child. Because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. There appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years." The angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of silence was ended, his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, as we study this text, I pray that your spirit would be at work in our hearts, that where life has made it difficult for us to have hope for tomorrow and hope in you, that you would soften those hard areas in our heart that have become callous to hope, so that we would be able to hold fresh anew this Advent season, and that we would be able to hold out your hope to a world that desperately needs it. And I pray that if there are any in here in this room or watching online that do not know the hope of salvation that is found in Christ, that today they would receive him as their Lord and Savior, that they would receive the promised gift of eternal life through faith in him. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen. Luke kind of gives us that surface level look of what's going on in the life of Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth here in these first few verses. Now, he tells us things that Zechariah and Elizabeth wouldn't be privy to. Now, we know coming into this text, they're old, they're childless. We might not think that much of it in our own culture, but in the culture that they're living in, to be without childless, to be without a blessing, we live in a culture that doesn't value children as much as the culture of the people of God at that time. You have in the Old Testament the declaration that children are a blessing from the Lord, that it is a good thing to have a full quiver of sons. And here they are in their old age, deprived of that blessing of God that all his people hope for. Because to not have a son means the family line would die out with them. Many would have thought that in lacking a son, that was a sign of God's reproach upon them, that there was something unseemly in their life, that God was withholding this blessing from them because of that. And here, Luke is going to give us a surface, below the surface level, and show us that that is not the case. Whereas their contemporaries would have looked at them in their childless estate in their older years and thought, surely these people are under the discipline of the Lord. Luke tells us something only God himself could reveal in verse 6. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. That's why verse 7 has that disjunction, but they had no child. Their contemporaries would have looked upon her with disrespect and disdain, just as the crowds looked down upon the man who had been born blind in the Gospel of John, wondering who had sinned against God, whether it was Zechariah who sinned against God, or Elizabeth, or maybe both. But Luke, giving us the very words of God, tells us that's not the case. Despite what things looked like on the surface, that they were being deprived by God of a great blessing, that underneath the surface their life was one of continued faithfulness to God. Despite the fact that all these years they had lacked the joy and happiness that they had seen in all the lives of their friends and family, God was still worthy of their faithful pursuit of Him. But they had no child. You know, there's something about life that we become calloused to the reality of hope through the hardships of life. We might not stray in our obedience and faithfulness to God, but it becomes increasingly difficult to have hope in God after disappointment and disappointment. They had likely been praying for years for this child, since they had been married, and yet, not even a no from God, but silence. You know, imagine praying 40, 50, 60 years for something, and the only answer, not even a no, is silence. It makes it difficult to hope. It makes it difficult to think that the hope of anything changing could happen. And yet, they continued praying. Long after their hope had dried up and shriveled, particularly Zechariah's, they continued praying. And we see that later on in verse 8. During this time of what had been 400 years of prophetic silence without a word from the Lord is going to break His silence, not before a crowd of people, but in the quiet inner sanctuary of the temple. Verse 8. Now while he, that is Zechariah, was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. So at the hour of incense, when God's people are praying, Zechariah is praying for himself and his wife, praying that their childless season of decades would come to an end. And wonder of wonders, God sends the angel Gabriel to bear this news to him. With the words, do not be afraid, and telling him he will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Verse 15, for he will be great before the Lord. But there's something that happens, the human heart, with hope deferred. All these years, their hope had been deferred. He's developed this callousness to the possibility of hope. He's continued to pray to God that God would answer. But now in this moment, that God is saying, your hope is going to be delivered to you by my promise. He has difficulty holding on to what he's been trying to reach out for all these decades, because his hands have been callous from holding on so long. Whereas he had been only looking at the surface level of things and seeing nothing and only hearing silence from God, God was waiting for his time and his way to send this child to them in a miraculous way. And Zechariah should have known better. Zechariah should have known that his God is the God who is powerful beyond our hope. Paul in Romans, if you remember, said that Abraham hoped against hope because there was no human expectation for Abraham and Sarah to conceive and bear a child in their advanced years, being close to 90 and older. Yeah, Zechariah has a hard time holding on to this hope that has been given him. It's almost like he's been given an expensive dish and he just lets it drop from his hands in unbelief. Verse 18, and Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. I imagine it would have been very tempting for Gabriel to say, have you read your Bible? Don't you know the history of your people? You are alive today, Zechariah, because God is the God who's been doing this very same thing time and time again in the life of his people. Don't you remember the story of Abraham and Sarah? Okay, you say your wife's barren. Don't you remember the story of Hannah and Samuel? Don't you remember Samson, his parents praying and receiving a child? This is exactly how God works. How can you ask how? You should simply know that he is capable of providing for your hope. That there is nothing lacking in his power. And what happens is we often fall into a worldly way of thinking that we want all the answers before we're willing to believe, before they're willing to hope. The early Christians described it as two different ways. The Christian way of life and approaching God and approaching hope and approaching faith is that we believe in order that we might understand. But the worldly way of doing things is that we will understand in order to believe. And that's exactly what Zechariah is doing here. He's become so callous to the reality of hope that he wants to have a perfect understanding before he's willing to receive this promise of God as something to rejoice in. When he should be like, yippee, it's finally answered, knowing that he has been praying for this all these decades, he responds with cynicism. And so often it's easy for us to be like Zechariah. You know, maybe it's the family member that we've been praying year after year for, that God would work in their life in a mighty powerful way. And, you know, we continue to pray, but we've lost hope that God can work in their lives. Maybe it's some other area of life. Maybe it's a job situation, difficult situation at work. Maybe it's a health situation. And we've been praying and praying and praying, and it seems like there's no light at the end of the tunnel. You know, these 8 months with the pandemic often seem like that. I hope all of us have been praying for an end to it. And it would be all too easy if we looked at things from the world's way of thinking to continue to pray on one hand, but give up the possibility of hope, which is exactly what Zechariah has done. He's going through the motions of praying for this blessing, but now when God is going to answer what he has been praying for and give him hope for the future, he says, no, this can't happen. Despite everything that you've done before, God, you can't do it now. Verse 18 again. How shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years. He looks at all these surface level things where he fails to realize that God can work below the surface, beyond where we see and beyond where we understand. The angel answered him, verse 19, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Meaning, these are the very words of God. I'm just the messenger. I have come from the one who has created the heavens and the earth by the word of his power. And you're going to think that your wife and you and your old age conceiving is too hard a thing for him? Imagine if Gabriel wanted to wax longer, he would say, if God could create man from the dust of the ground and breathe life to him, he can breathe life into your wife's barren womb so that she could conceive. Yeah, how often are we like this? We hear the good news, and oftentimes, because of how the world is, you know, what do we say? If it's too good to be true, it is. That might be true with advertisements. That might be true with the used car dealer. But God is not a Madison Avenue advertiser. He's not a used car salesman. He is the God of goodness and truth. And if God says something to us and he gives us a promise to hope in, it's not too good to be true. When God gives us a promise of hope in the Bible, we don't have to look for the small print that gives God his wiggle room. There is no small print in the Bible. When God speaks and promises to his people, he speaks clearly and unequivocally. What a good reminder for us. So we can think of Romans 8:28 when Paul says that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And yet, despite the hardships of life, become so callous to the hope that we know the verse, we can spout it out. But to believe it in our hearts and to receive it becomes a difficult thing. We can be like Zechariah, looking at the world around us, looking at our life, saying, how can any good come of this? And yet that's the God we serve. You know, he's always doing 1,000 more things than we can observe. This is the God who is present in the life of Joseph when his brothers threw him in a pit. This was the God who is present when his brothers pulled them from the pit to be sold as a slave to Potiphar's house. This is the God who is present when Joseph was thrown into prison. And this was the God who is present when Joseph was raised from the prison to become a prince in Egypt. And this very Joseph said that what his brothers meant for evil, God meant for good. And God, in his appointed time, had left Zechariah and Elizabeth childless for a purpose and for a time so that he would prepare the way for his son. Again, in verse 13, the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit of and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. This deferred blessing, this deferred hope, oh, we're coming in God's time. Just like in gardening, you don't have to keep poking where you plant to dig up because nothing comes of it. But there, while nothing was happening above the surface, suddenly hope blossoms. And Zechariah says, no, it's too hard. All these years of walking faithfully, all these years of righteousness, all these years of blameless. And this isn't Zechariah describing himself. This is God describing how Zechariah and Elizabeth lived. Sometimes our own goodness and faithfulness can make us calloused to the promise of hope. Sometimes we can think, well, I'm doing the right things, so why isn't it working? But what happens is that we begin thinking that our obedience is like the rubbing of a lamp. That, you know, if we obey God and rub the lamp the right way, we get our three wishes in our way and our time. But God isn't a genie. He is the sovereign Lord of the universe. He isn't the one who serves us. We serve Him. We aren't the one who decide the times and seasons of our life and what's going to happen when. He is. But oftentimes, we can look at our own obedience and think that means that we're owed something in our own time, in our own way. And yet, despite this hardness to hope, hope is going to continue. Zechariah might have lived his life disappointed at the silence from God, but the hope of God that he's giving to Zechariah, it does not disappoint. It's not going to be based upon how happy and rejoicing he is at this news. In fact, Zechariah is struck silent. Verse 20, and behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you do not believe my word, which will be fulfilled in their time. No, that's the nature of hope. Comes in God's time for the thing hoped for. It doesn't come in our time. It's not as if we can pull our calendar book out for 2020 or 2021 and say, okay, I'm hoping for this and I'm going to set the date for it and this is when it's going to happen. God has set the time and seasons of our life. What Zechariah failed to realize is that God had sent this particular time and season for he and his wife to give birth, and because of that, because of his difficulty in holding on to the hope that was presented towards him, he was going to be silent for 10 months. It was probably many pregnant women's wish that their husband would be silent for 10 months, but it was a sign of his inability to grasp the hope that was given to him. And so he leaves, verse 21, and the people were waiting for Zechariah. They were wondering at his delay in the temple. When he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. You know, that's a proper attitude for hope. To trust that God is going to do what he says he's going to do. You know, if Zechariah had been received the hope like Elizabeth had, he wouldn't have been mute those 9 months. But after all these years, God and themselves were vindicated. You know, the people looking at them would have reproached them. You know, we don't do that in our society. We don't think, okay, you're sick, you have this problem, you've sinned against God. But that's exactly how they operated. If you had a health condition, you had infertility, it was seen as always as a sign of judgment. And here, in the twilight of their life, God has taken away that reproach. God has given not just Elizabeth, but all hope. Because this child who is going to come would be the one that would prepare the way for the Lord. This child is the one who would come in the spirit of Elijah, who would turn the hearts of the people to God. This child would point ahead to the greater hope that we have in Christ. Yet as we think about the coming of Christ and the hope that he gives, I hope that we're not like Zechariah, numb and callous to the possibility of hope, numb to the possibility of the hope of eternal life, eternity with him. I hope that we haven't focused on these things that are above the surface, what we can see and what we can experience, that we forget that there is a God working in ways that we cannot see, and that we would be fresh to receive this hope again. You know, maybe as we come to this time of invitation, maybe the years of life have made you callous to hope, and it's just so hard to hold on to. You see bad news after bad news, both on the news and from your friends and family, that it's hard to hope. Ask him to soften those hard areas of your life. Don't simply look at what is going on the surface, but realize that we have a God of all power, all presence, that he is working in ways that we cannot see. If he has given us a promise, if he has given us a hope, then it is his to perform. There's nothing beyond his power to perform. We might ask ourselves, how can God bring hope and peace and joy and love into this world? How can God give hope in this world of darkness? And yet that is the God we serve. He always delivers on the hope that he gives. And as we celebrate this Advent, we look ahead to the second Advent, when Christ comes again, when he does away with death and disease and all the darkness in the world, and he wipes away every tear. If you're a believer in Christ, that is your hope, that he is coming again to right everything that's wrong in the world. And yet it would be so easy for us to think the world has been like this so long. What's the point of holding on to that hope? But that is our hope as believers, that the one who came and was born in the manger, who humbled himself, taking on the form of a servant, will come again, not to lay down his life, but to bring with him the hope that he has promised us in his word. May we not be like Zechariah and ask, how can these things be? But may we be like Elizabeth, receiving and treasuring the hope that God has given us in the person of his son. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. And I pray that where life has made us callous to the possibility of hope, that you would soften those calluses so that we could hold on to the hope that you deliver to us. That we would not look at the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, knowing that you are working in the world, working in our hearts, working in the lives of our loved one to perform all that your word promises. And we pray that we would be able to extend this hope to a world that needs to hear it. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.